Mark chapter 3. Important message for us this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this time in your word. I pray that you'd strengthen my voice. I pray, Father, that you would bring clarity. And I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would touch us and encourage us. Lord, we are honored to know you. You are the treasure of life. Father, I pray that we would truly live our lives like that song we just sang, that you are our everything. Be more important than anyone else. Bless this time. Speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As a Christian, you are going to face opposition. You are going to face tribulation. You are going to face persecution. Jesus told us that, didn't he? In John chapter 6, he told his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation. He didn't say you might have. He said you will have. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Again, will, not might. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Those are promises in the Bible. Now, I don't think those are promises that we underline in star. I don't think we wake up every morning claiming those promises. Lord, by faith, I claim persecution today. But they are there. It is true. And, you know, I think most of us as Christians get that. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've already experienced opposition. And we come to expect it from the world, from the anti-God forces, from the forces of darkness. You know, it still hurts, but at least you're sort of prepared for it because you expect it. The worst kind of opposition is the unexpected opposition. The worst kind of opposition is the opposition that come from people you would least likely expect it to come from, those that are close to you, those that are supposed to be on the same team. That type of opposition hurts. That's the one that throws you for a loop. Wait, we're supposed to be together. Jesus knows exactly what that's like. He experienced unexpected opposition like that in his ministry. Look at verse 20. It says, then the multitude came together again so that they could not as much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. This is speaking about Jesus. Now, what's going on here? Well, exciting things are happening in the life of Jesus and in his ministry. Jesus, who used to be working as a simple carpenter in Nazareth, enjoying a real secure, simple sort of life, has now entered the public ministry. He's out wandering around the countryside preaching. He's doing miracles. He's become famous. Huge groups of people are drawn to him. The work has become so great that he's enlisted 12 men to be a part of his team, the 12 apostles, as we studied last time. And all of these people are coming to him, all of this activity. Verse 20 sort of gives you a picture of how chaotic it could even become. There he and his disciples go into a house to eat a meal, just to sit down and break bread. The multitudes crash the party. And it becomes so crazy that he and his disciples can't even sit down and have a meal together. And this is the norm for Jesus. Very exciting, but very hectic. Lots of things going on. Great time. But verse 21 says his own people got concerned. It says, but when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. You know who his own people are here? This is a reference to his kinfolk. This is a reference to the home team from Nazareth where he grew up. This is his family. This is his mother, Mary. This is his half-brothers, his half-sisters, probably some of the closest friends and buddies that he had growing up in Nazareth. They become concerned, and in fact, they think he's gone cuckoo. They think he's nuts. They think he's become a mentally unbalanced religious fanatic. Why? Why do they think he's crazy? Well, it's hard to figure that out. You can guess. I mean, he's left the carpentry profession. He's out wandering around preaching. They're thinking, what are you doing? He's hanging out with crazy people. They've got word that he's been implying that he's divine. The religious leaders of the day can't stand him. They're thinking, whoa, he's making quite a splash. And now so many crowds are following him that he can't even properly take care of himself, like get proper rest and eat. And so his family thinks he's crazy. Did you know that? Think about that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was thought to be nuts by his family, his mom. He experienced that, and that hurt. You know, some of you might be experiencing that same kind of opposition. You know, sometimes families, man, they consider one another nuts, don't they? Maybe you just got born again. Maybe you just got saved. And maybe you've been excited about Jesus. And you've been coming to church and you've been serving him and you've been following him. And you're all excited about Jesus. But there are some members of your family who think you've gone off the deep end. Oh, you become brainwashed. You're a fanatic. You're a holy roller. You go to Calvary Chapel, isn't that a cult group of some sort? Some of you are struggling with that. It's amazing how that can become such an issue in families. A child might grow up and begin to get involved with drugs, alcohol, the party scene. And family members will say, oh, well, they're just sowing their wild oats. Boys will be boys. Or a child might grow up and, you know, be committed to getting wealthy, rich. I'm going to go out and conquer the world. And the family says, oh, go for it. Go get rich. Go get wealthy. And after you make your first million, remember me. I'm your Uncle Johnny, right? But let that same young person get saved. They start living for the Lord and doing crazy things like going to church three times a week, praying, reading their Bible, paying the tithe, living clean, dressing right, and acting like a Christian. And the family will say, you're nuts. What's wrong with you? You're crazy. It's almost as if in some families they would prefer that kids live for the devil rather than the Lord. If you're in that situation, if you're in a situation where you're the man or woman of faith in your family and everyone else thinks you're nuts, I want you to know you're in very, very good company. Jesus was thought to be nuts by his family. Festus said to Paul the apostle in Acts 26, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Paul was thought to be nuts. Dwight L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists who ever lived, was referred to as Crazy Moody. Martin Luther was thought to be crazy. John Wesley, John Bunyan. Lots and lots and lots of Christians have thought to be crazy or been accused of being nuts by family members, by close friends. You are in good company. And just let me say this. Stay crazy. Stay crazy for Jesus Christ. And the way I see it, being thought that you're crazy, that should be the norm for the Christian experience. If there's nobody in your life as a Christian who thinks you're crazy, then you're not being crazy enough. I love what one scholar said. He said, if serving Jesus is madness, then we need more sanctified insanity in the church today. I like that. You're in good company. Jesus experienced that, but it does hurt. This was hurtful to Jesus. Notice, it's not that they just thought he was crazy. They're going to act upon it. Verse 21 says, when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him. Very strong. That's a Greek word that's used to translate it to arrest. The family has joined together to seize Jesus. To rescue Jesus from his craziness. To lay charge of him. Skip down to verse 31. It says, then his brothers and his mother came. And standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. I mean, check this out. His mother, Mary. The brothers, they've all joined together. Jesus is in the house teaching. They're trying to get in the house. They can't get in the house. They send word in. Come out. This is a group of family members and friends staging an intervention. If there were mental wards back then, they would have looked for a court injunction. Think about what Jesus faced. He faced it big time. These are supposed to be the ones that support him. These are supposed to be the ones that encourage him. Say, hey, we see you doing a wonderful work. Keep it up. We're behind you 100%. That must have hurt deeply. By the way, just as a side note, this whole episode in the life of Jesus deals a pretty devastating blow to the term that we call Mariolatry. You know what Mariolatry is? Mariolatry is the worship of Mary, making an idol of Mary. Did you know that there's people that worship Mary? Did you know that there's people who pray to Mary? Well, Mary at one point thought her son was nuts. Doesn't seem like she's the one that should be worshipped or prayed to. And by the way, I don't believe we should worship Mary. Mary should be honored. We should honor her. She was a woman chosen by the Lord to carry the Messiah in her womb. That is awesome. But we shouldn't worship her. And we certainly shouldn't pray to her. Why pray to Mary when you can pray to God the Father? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can come to God. Why would you pray to Mary? Mary can't hear you. And even if she could, she can't help you. Now, I know that's very offensive to some people, but just saying. Well, What did Jesus do? Did he leave the ministry? Did he go outside and say, "You're right, I'm nuts, I need a break"? Well, look how he responds to it in verse 33. He answered them saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him. That's his disciples and other people in the house there. And he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother." Did he quit the ministry? Did he dial it down a bit for the sake of peace with the family? No, he didn't. And in fact, he says, "My family are those who do the will of God." For Jesus, serving God, doing what God has called, took priority in his life, even above and beyond close, personal, intimate relationships. He stayed in the ministry. He kept moving forward. Brother and sister in Christ, same thing should be true for us. Even if you are going through painful things with your family, even if there are close friends that think you've gone off the deep end, even if there's people that say, "Hey, come back. Okay, be a Christian, but don't go overboard." Follow Jesus Christ. Serve him. He is to take priority in your life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And the idea is Jesus didn't come to intentionally put friction in families, but he said that his coming would do that. And when that does happen, you follow Christ. You're to love him more. And what he's called you to do is to be more important than what anybody else calls you to do. Now, I know I'm touching a very, very, this can be a tough topic. And I got to tell you this morning, every time I think about this, I look at my own family and I am so blessed. My immediate family knows Jesus. I grew up in a Christian home and there's a lot of issues that I didn't have to deal with. And some of you have Christian homes. Do you know how blessed you are? But some of you, your relationship with Christ has brought all kinds of problems into your family. It is utterly disrupted. Some of you are thought to be crazy by other family members. Some of you have family members that are angry at you, even hostile. How dare you leave the religion of your youth? And some of you, or most of you, if you have family members who don't know Jesus, you should be and are very concerned for their salvation. You want your parents to get saved. You want your brothers and sisters to get saved, your children. You want them to get saved. And you want to evangelize them. But it's very, very hard in the home front, isn't it? Sharing the gospel with family members can be the hardest thing. Jesus even said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house." So, what can you do if you're in a situation like that? Well, first, keep Jesus first. He has to be number one in your life. You can't let family members keep you from serving Christ. But here's some other things that I would just share with you as you reach out to your family. Number one, here's what you don't do. Don't be overly zealous in your evangelism. Don't pull out your Bible and preach to your family at every family gathering. Don't go to your family and totally bash the religious system. Don't be overly aggressive, overly zealous. You're so zealous, and in our zeal sometimes we turn people off more than we help. Don't go to your family Christmas party and say, "You're all going to hell." Use some tact. You need to understand something. In the home front, it's going to take patience. And you need to really pray about how you're going to share the gospel with your family. You know, my dad came from a very religious home. Well, they said they were religious. They didn't really act religious. Just, you know, Easter, Christmas type. And my dad got saved. He got born again. And he was on fire. And he went home and told the whole family, "Hey, check it out. I've met Jesus. My eyes have been opened." And they didn't give a rip. They didn't care. And the more he tried to share, the harder they got. Sometimes that can happen in your zeal. Don't be overly aggressive. Here's what you have to do to evangelize in a family. The highest, strongest witness you can give is a transformed life for the long haul. For the long haul, there needs to be an obvious change in your life where your parents see a man who used to be an angry man become a gentleman. See a daughter who used to be overlaid with anxiety becoming someone who's secure. There needs to be a change. There needs to be a transformation. A love in your heart. A happiness. A peace. A joy. And they need to see that for the long haul. So you can't just be the preacher. You have to be the one who has changed. And it has to. You have to show up. Because you see, our family members, they know us. And they might think, "Well, this is your Jesus phase. This is just another phase for you. Last year it was thrill seeking. The year before that it was Amway. The year before that it was..." "The year before that it was running marathons or whatever. This year, it's Jesus. You become religious this year." They may think it's only a phase. Prove to them it's a life change. It's a life change. The most effective way you can share gospel with your family members is to show them a changed life. Let Christ change your life and show that to them. And then as you have opportunity to preach, you preach. But earn the right. Earn the right. Another thing that you can do in dealing with these family matters, and this is probably more important than anything, pray. We can all do that, right? Commit to praying every one of your family members into the kingdom of God. You pray for them. Prayer opens the doors. Salvation comes when spiritual blinders are removed. When the strong man is bound. Bind the strong man. Pray. Be consistent. I've always loved how one scholar pictured prayer. He said, prayer pulls the rope below and that great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give but an occasional pluck at the rope. But he who wins with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might. Ring, ring, ring. Do that every day for your unsaved relatives. Pray for them. And be ready for the long haul. Pray for them in the long haul. It may take time. It may take years. You may be praying for them and it looks like they get so close. And you think, oh, they're about to make that decision. And then they go away. There may be times where you're praying for a relative and it seems to get worse and worse and worse. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on them knowing Jesus. You persevere. Church history is filled with people who have gotten saved through years of prayer from parents, from moms, from dads. And I really believe that if you continue to pray for your family member, God is going to save them. You labor. And you keep showing that changed life. And by the way, here would be a very strategic prayer request. You know, pray that, let's say your dad's not saved. Pray that your dad's best friend gets saved. Pray that his drinking buddy gets saved. Pray that a brand new friend comes into his life. Because a lot of times evangelism is more effective by the outside. So pray that his buddies get saved. Pray that things are changed in his life. Pray, pray, pray. No matter what we face as Christians, even if it's tremendous opposition from family, we follow Christ. We serve him. Now look at the next opposition that Jesus faces in this chapter. First, it's from his own family. Now look back at verse 22. It says, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said to Jesus, he has Beelzebub. And by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. Okay. These are scribes that have come down from Jerusalem. They are experts in the law of Moses. They're probably members of the Sanhedrin, which was the religious court that oversaw all the religious stuff in Israel. These are big wig spiritual leaders, leaders of Judaism. Jesus was a Jew born into Judaism under the law of Moses, fulfilled the law of Moses. These are the leaders of his religion. This is the home team. If you would expect anybody to be with Jesus, it would be the leaders of his own religion. The Pharisees, the scribes. You would think that they would be blessed at what God is doing through Jesus. Wow, look at the miracles. Look at him casting demons out. Wow, God is with him. This could be the Messiah. And yet it's the very religious leaders that become his worst enemies. That throws you for a loop. When the religious crowd, those that you thought were on the same team, come against you. Jesus experienced that radically. In fact, can you believe what these guys say here? Here they've come down to investigate Jesus. They've heard that he casts out demons, that he does miracles. They've probably even seen it. And they say that Jesus has Beelzebub and that he's casting out Satan by the power of Satan. Beelzebub. Interesting title. Has a history to it. First shows up way back in the book of Kings. The Philistines had a god of a city called Ekron that they called Beelzebul. Beelzebul. And that name means Lord of the house or Lord of the lofty places. That was the Philistine god. Well, the Hebrews started making fun of Beelzebul. And they changed the name later to Beelzebub, which means Lord of the flies. Literally, Beelzebub means the dung god. Lord of the manure pile. Well, by the New Testament times, the Jews had used Beelzebub to speak of the devil. One of the names that they gave to the devil, to Satan. Consider the blasphemy. Jesus is filled with the dung god. Jesus is possessed by the devil. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is doing miracles in the power of Satan. That's what they're saying. Can you think of anything more blasphemous than that? These religious people hated Jesus. They would say anything. Well, notice how Jesus responded to that. Verse 23. So he called them to himself and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan is risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. I love this. He stayed cool, calm, and collect. He didn't fly off the handle. He just quietly, patiently, skillfully destroyed them. I mean, he pointed out the absolute lunacy of what they've said. He says, Mr. Religious Leader, Mr. Scribe, I'm possessed by Satan, and I'm casting out Satan. Now, why would I do that? Why would Satan cast out Satan? And then he uses two examples. Let's say a kingdom goes at war against another kingdom. But what if that kingdom is divided? There's a civil war. What happens to that kingdom? They fall. What if the household is divided? It falls. What you're saying is Satan is divided. He's against himself and he will fall if that is true. Uses logic. Exposes their lunacy. And then in verse 27, I love this. No one can enter a strong man's house. Beelzebul. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house. This is a parable that Jesus is using. He's saying there's a house and there's a strong man. And the strong man is Satan. The lord of the house is Beelzebul. That's Satan. And he has plundered goods in his house. He has souls that he's taken captive. Now, if you want to go in and rip off a house, you have to first take care of the strong man, the master of the house. You have to bind him up, tie him, put him in a corner, and then go take the stuff. Jesus is saying, I have come into Satan's dominion. I have bound that prince of evil up. And I'm plundering his goods. Amen. I am setting people free. Amen. So Jesus very directly says, I don't have Beelzebub. I'm greater than Beelzebub. I'm delivering people from Satan. I'm casting demons by the power of God. By the way, Jesus can still do that. Amen.
Amen.
It's a wonderful parable, really. I think it characterizes a lot of what the world is like right now. This world is a lot still like Satan's house, isn't it? And there are a lot of souls that have been taken captive in his dark domain. But Jesus Christ can go into that domain, bind Satan in that person's life, and redeem them and free them. Oh, he can still do that. So Jesus got opposition from the religious people. It was hostile opposition. But again, did he let that detract him from his mission? He just patiently rebuked them. And he went on and he kept doing the work of the Lord. Now, as Christians, you might face opposition from religious people. And that can be so unexpected. And you know, there are some religious leaders that I think need to be absolutely done away with. Just stay away from them. They tell you falsehood. Like the religious leaders that we've just read about, it, they got it so backwards, it's not even funny. And religious leaders can be one of the strongest oppositions to people coming to Christ. I will never forget, in college I had a roommate and I'd been sharing the gospel with this guy, and we'd had many talks, and I got him just to the moment where he was going to say that prayer to receive Christ. I said, come on, let's pray right now. He'd be born again. He said, nope, not yet. I want to go talk to my religious leader first. That ended all the conversations I had with him about Christ. We have had people at our fellowship, a lot of folks come on Wednesday night who go to maybe other churches, and they like to come to our Wednesday night service. And we've had people be very excited about serving the Lord, following the Lord, learning about the Lord, maybe even people getting saved. And then all of a sudden they disappear, and I find out, well, they went and talked to one of their religious leaders, and the religious leaders say, stay away. Are you just going to trust any religious leader? Now, I'm not trying to get people to this church beyond any other church. Listen, I want people to come to know Jesus, to have their lives changed by Jesus Christ. And there are religious leaders out there that will keep you from that. You can have your life changed by Jesus forever. What about other opposition? What about, do we ever experience opposition with one another? No, we all live in perfect harmony. All the time, right? Do Christians ever have problems with other Christians? Yeah, we do. This side of heaven, we always will. You gonna let that kind of opposition get you down? You know, all the denominations, all the various churches, sometimes there can be jealousy. Sometimes there can be competition. Sometimes it looks like churches are fighting churches. Now, I will admit to you, there are some churches that I would not attend. But I'm never going to sit here and bash other churches. We should be as loving as we can, amen, to one another. And listen, Christian, let's be careful. Let's not use the Beelzebub card. Have you ever noticed there are some, I've heard of churches, they go through a split. And each part of the church says of the other church, they've got a Beelzebub. They're of the devil. And some Christians can say, just because they get in a fight with other Christians, they can say things that they shouldn't say. Oh, they're of Satan. No, they're not. They're just brothers and sisters in Christ who happen to disagree with you. Be careful. It's been said that all of us as Christians need one another desperately, but we also needle one another. Let's love one another. Let's be forgiving. Let's work with one another. Let's prefer one another. Let's be humble with one another. The Bible says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Opposition will come. As a Christian, you will face opposition from the outside. It's opposition to expect. Serving Jesus is worth it. As a Christian, opposition might come from family members. Serving Jesus is worth it. As a Christian, opposition might even come from religious people. But just let me tell you, serving Jesus is worth it. Amen? Amen? Don't let anything distract you from that. Keep moving forward. Lord, help us to take this to heart. Lord, I want to pray for healing. Lord, I want to pray for healing in families. Lord, I know there are many here who are touched by these issues. I know there might even be some here, Lord, who are so discouraged. They've been praying for family members for years, maybe. Lord, encourage. Father, I pray that you would help us to find the right tact and balance in the way we share with our family members. God, I pray that you would save our family members. Lord, encourage each one of us to continue standing for you. In Jesus' name, amen.